forever. Listen, church, God's Word does not change. God's Word doesn't change, and ultimately God's message and His method doesn't change necessarily. I say necessarily because it's the same method and it's the same message. He just does it different ways in different parts of the country. How many of you realize that? And so today I want to ask this question. If you were given the task of carrying the good news about God's love to the entire world, how would you attempt to accomplish that task? Mass communication might be an option. Satellite uplink might be an option. Fax machine might be an option. The internet. Do you realize that you can airdrop stuff without the internet? I didn't know that, but when you're on the fire, they use Avenza maps, and apparently with Avenza maps, you don't have to be connected to the internet, the web, to be able to communicate. And so the guy says, just let me see your phone. And so he just pulls the little thing down, holds his finger in the middle of it, and then bam, boom, I got it. It's crazy. We could airdrop the gospel to people all around the world. Isn't that amazing? Technology we're broadcasting, literally have the potential today to broadcast this very message all around. Does it say www on there? Somebody tell me. Yes. What does www stand for? World Wide Web. This message, this worship service today, has gone worldwide. Think about that just for a moment. That scares me out of my boots. Can you believe that? People around the world today are able to hear the gospel. All this technology has been and continues to be used for the evangelism and the building up of God's people. Isn't that amazing? They used to have to get on a two-hump camel and ride around to get to put the word out. They sometimes had to walk from here to there to get the word out. You and I ought to count our lucky stars. Hello. I'm not an astrologer. I'm not, saying we should count stars. I'm not saying that. Figure of speech from my mama. No, they're not. But when that's all you got, it beats walking. Listen, I'll do the preaching, all right? Jesus relied on a more basic means of communication. I'm going to refer to it this morning as bait casting. Casting bait. If you get somebody's ear, let God use you and use your story to influence and impact somebody else's life. Listen, I've been down on these fires and I know we've been gone for a long time, but like I said when I was trying to, delete everything that Glenn said last week, some of it's true. I'm going to give you that. But it has given me, and it has given Mike ample time and opportunity away from no phone service to speak of when you're on the job. And so I've had ample opportunity to think and to begin to talk and discuss the things of God. And I asked Mike this question. I was listening to a book. I didn't have to have the internet to listen to my books on the internet. And I was listening to a book And the speaker of the book was just hitting some things that were just nailing me, man. I mean, just, and I just, in the, I mean, big tough logger type guy, equipment operator in the middle of a forest fire. And I'm just sitting in this machine, and I'm just bawling my eyes out. And I called Mike on the radio. And I said, Mike, if we went back home and shut the doors on the church, turned off the lights and walked out, would we be missed in Myrtle Creek? Would we be missed in Myrtle Creek? And I was broken before the Lord. And I was weeping and I was crying. And the Lord began to speak to me, yeah, you'd probably be missed. But at what level? See, God's never satisfied with our little pat answer. God's not satisfied with my little pat answer. Well, sure we'd be missed. Well, who would miss you? Would that guy over there sleeping underneath that bridge, would he miss you? Does he even know you're here? Them people that you're boxing up clothes and handing out free clothes to everybody? Who isn't getting clothes? Would they miss us? How much water have we given out in the name of Jesus? How many meals have we prepared and handed out for with nothing in return? Would they miss us? And I, you know what I had to say? Probably not. Probably not. Because we ain't doing it. I'm not here to bust anybody's chops today at all. I'm just telling you what God's been telling me while I was gone. What are we doing to reach out in our community with the love of Jesus? Remember what His Word says. Whatsoever you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Bait casting. Here's what I know about people. If we put a big sign on the front of this building and say, next Saturday evening, and I'm just saying this, free food, they will come. They'll come. And with the rain coming, and the weather beginning to turn, along with the free food, here's something. We've got some pants. We've got some shirts. We've got some clothes. We've got some socks. Free of charge. They will come. I'm not trying to build up the church. I'm trying to do what Jesus has called the church to do in the community that He's placed us in. And so this has been on my heart, and I can't get away from it. Mike and I talked down there, and we said, you know, maybe we owe the church an apology for being gone so much. And I thought about that. And I thought, maybe on one hand, I need to apologize to you that your pastor has been gone. But on the other hand, I got to say, no, I don't want to apologize, because I've had some moments of time, moments of clarity, moments without stress of life, moments with just God and me, where God's been able to speak into my heart things that I would have probably been too busy doing stuff to hear. And so, I'm sorry that I was gone. I'm not sorry that I left. I am not sorry that I was in a place where God was able to disconnect me from the electronic world, to a place where He could connect with me by His Holy Spirit and speak into my life. this message this morning is birthed out of that time. The last fire that we went to was in Brookings, Oregon. We got there, what was it, Thursday? Got there Thursday night, late. Got checked in. Didn't get completely checked in. Friday morning we finished, completed our check-in. Went to briefing at 7 o'clock. At the end of briefing, they always say, any unassigned resources, come to the front, meet us here, we'll assign you. We went to the front because we were unassigned. We had just checked in. They said, your mission is to go home. And Mike said, hallelujah. And praise the Lord. And glory and all that. And we began the process, having just checked in. Now we've got to check out. It's a 6 hours project to get checked out. To come home. For crying out loud. And in that time frame, Mike and I walked along the jetty just for a little bit and watched the beach and watched the surf. And an interesting thing was taking place. Salmon season is now. But the salmon haven't yet got the full memo that it's salmon season. But the fishermen, the dyed-in-the-wool, hardcore, bait-casting fishermen were out in their boats, and they were inside the harbor. They were in the inlet, in the channel, the bar. They were in, not the bar, but they were in the bar. Because I got to keep it sanctified so we can go to the bar also. Are you tracking with me? And so they were in the bar, coming into the harbor, and they were lined up. Sometimes they were two abreast. Sometimes they were in single file. They all had their rods out. Their rods were all bent over like this, and they were trolling these great big, looked like a fender off a Mack truck. Shiny. And they were dragging them through the water in the hope of attracting the attention of a salmon. And they get to this end and they just loop around and they just go right back out. They go outside, they turn around, and they come back in. This is what they did over and over and over. They were lots of them out there. And this old man was standing there. And he began to talk to Mike and I, and he said, this ain't nothing. He said, wait till the salmon get the memo. Because when the salmon get the memo, and one guy catches one fish, he's going to be seen catching that one fish. And when he catches that fish, you know what happens? Excitement builds up, Dennis. All of a sudden, man, oh, he caught a fish. Come on, Dennis, let's go catch a fish. And so me and Dennis go out and we start trying to catch a fish. We drag this stuff up and down. Bam, somebody else caught a fish. Glenn caught one and Mike caught one and, you know, and Vern caught one. And now all of a sudden, the fish are coming. Woo, they're here. And they say you can pretty much walk from jetty to jetty across the bar and never get your feet wet from the boats that are out there. Why? Because somebody caught a fish. You and I are called to be fishers of men. When's the last time you won somebody to the Lord? When's the last time you casted some bait out? Somebody bit that thing. You reeled them in. You convinced them that they need Jesus in their life. God cleaned them up and they're established in the church. When's the last time that happened in your life? You've been called to be a fisher of men. I've been called to be a fisher of men. Jesus called 12 key men together and He entrusted them with the most important message that the world has ever heard. We know it as the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel means good news. Listen, this ain't just some news. This ain't CNN. It ain't Fox News. It ain't MSNBC. It ain't CBS, ABC, CBS. It ain't none of that. It's the good news. It's the good news. And listen, good news ought to be shared. The good news ought to get out there. He called His 12 disciples. Stand with me, would you, by the way? Luke chapter 9. I forgot to tell you that. I got too excited. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Then He called His disciples together and gave them power. Say power. How many of you know you have power this morning? You have power. Dunamis power. It's where we get our English word, dynamite. I played with a little bit of dynamite in my younger days. Things that go boom. I love tannerite. You know why? Because it blows stuff up. And guys like to blow stuff up. Power. Power. There ain't been a truck driver ever in the whole wide world went to his boss and said, "This thing's got plenty of power. Never going to happen. Nope, can you turn this baby up a little bit more?" He called His disciples together and gave them power. How many of you know power is one thing? Authority linked with power takes it to an entirely another level. He gave them power and He gave them authority over some of the demons. How many? All what?
Demons.
All demons. That means they're in a devil in hell that you and I ought to be bowing to. Listen, I'm preaching to me this morning. If you want some of it, you just take what you need. And He called His 12 disciples together and He gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And He sent them on a fishing trip. Don't tell me that ain't what it says. That's exactly what it says. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He said to them, "Don't take anything for your journey, neither staff nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whomever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So they departed and went through the town, preaching the gospel, casting their bait, fishing for anybody they could, using the gospel and healing everywhere they went. Father, I pray right now, submit myself to You right now by Your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, right now that You'd loose Your Holy Spirit in this house in ways that You never have before. God, I pray, God, right now that the Holy Ghost of God would well up in every person, every man, woman, and child in this house today. God, I pray that Your Holy Ghost would begin to give me unction. I pray, God, Your Holy Spirit would give us unction to hear Your Word, not just to hear some preacher declaring what he thinks he knows, but God, that the voice of God would speak as it already has by Your Spirit in this place. And Lord, let us leave here a people with a tackle box filled with bait and new fishing equipment, God, to cast the bait of the gospel in a pond that is desperate to be fished out. And for that, I give You the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. You may be seated. Turn to somebody and say, "Let's go fishing." Ron, let's go fishing. Church technology. Man, I'm almost out of time and I haven't even got started. Hope you don't got a roast in the oven because it might be done. Technology is a wonderful tool, but there's no substitute for committed men and women who love God enough to care about their lost friends and their neighbors and to tell them about God's wonderful plan of salvation. Different journeys call for different equipment. If you're going to the snowy slopes of Mount Bachelor or Mount Ashland, or the Willamette Pass, probably you're not going to be taking a bass boat with you. You're going to be taking some skis. You're going to be taking an inner tube. You're going to be dressed completely different. The gear you carry with you on a family ski vacation differs radically from what you would take on a trip to the lake. You don't go snow skiing in a bikini. Nope. Nor do you go water skiing or jet skiing wearing a snowsuit and snow boots. We have to dress for the occasion. Jesus sent His disciples out on their preaching and healing and His missionary fishing trip without a lot of comforts or even really supplies, and it's because they weren't going to go out to enjoy the scenery. They weren't going out to stay in any place for a long period of time. They were going on a short-term mission to spread the gospel of Jesus widely through the spoken word and the authoritative command over demons and diseases. The church, I don't know if you know this or not about this house, but this is a Pentecostal church. I'm a Pentecostal pastor. I speak in tongues. I believe in the laying on of hands. I believe in anointing people with oil. I believe we still have the power of the Holy Ghost to cast out devils and tell them, you get out of this house, you're not welcome here anymore. But the church doesn't do that much anymore. We've got comfortable. We've got complacent. We've begun to relax. Let me tell you something, church. The day of relaxation in the house of God is behind us. Time is running out. Pastor, you preach this morning. You're rambling about stuff. You act like the church is... Let me tell you what happened on September 11th. This is the most funniest thing I've ever heard in all my life. On September 11th, that part isn't funny. But what happened was in New York City, when September 11th happened and the towers came down, the first thing that we did out west was send an incident response team to New York City. Because those guys were so fragmented. They were so beside themselves with all the devastation and the life lost and all that stuff that they needed somebody with clear minds to come and take authority and to take control of the chaos. And so we sent teams, incident response teams, to New York from out west. And it impacted them to the degree that they decided right then and there that they need to establish and learn how to put together an incident response team. And so they sent firemen out here to see how we fight fire out here. How you develop an incident response team. How many of you know that you're on an incident response team? The devil showed up and he's trying to rob God's house. He's trying to steal God's people. He's trying to take away from the power of God and bring power on himself. And he's looking for some people that will stand up and say, not in this house. Not in my region. And the firefighter from New York City stood up at briefing on 9/11, and he began to share of how it all went and how things worked. And he said, and after that, we've communicated and we've sent teams out here. And we've got teams out here, which he was a part of that team, to learn how we fight fire in the West. He said, I've learned one thing. He said, we fight fire different in New York than you fight fire out west. You'll like this, Glenn. He said, for example, we don't set the living room on fire to save the dining room. He said, we just go in there and we just start soaking stuff down with water and put the fire out. How much truth is that? Fighting fire has become a gazillion-dollar business. Now, let me say this. The church, in too many ways, has become a money proposition. My job, I feel, is to change that. I can't change that down the street, and I can't change it across town, but I can change it right here. And I can begin to teach my people, my sheep, those people that God has entrusted to me. I can teach them the principles and the precepts of God. That's why I say every Sunday, it's not about your money. It's about your faithfulness to God and letting Him bless you. And He will take care of the rest. We aren't here to enjoy the scenery. We're not here to join a club and to rub shoulders and to hobnob with this one and that one. We're going on short-term missions where our job is to spread the gospel. We need an incident response team, church. How are we going to clothe and feed the less fortunate out there? Because listen, I'm planning on going to the house here in a few minutes, and I'm about to have me some food. But there's people all around this city hiding in the berry briars, in tents, under bridges, sleeping in cardboard shacks, and they ain't got a clue where their next meal's coming from. And God said in His Word, it's our job to feed them. Is this working? This kind of ministry is going to require much from God's people. The days of sitting around the house and claiming to be God's people, in my opinion, are behind us. How many of you would raise your hand right now and say that you have been formally discipled? Now, don't do it yet. What I mean by that is you've sat down with a disciple. You've sat down with somebody that knows God's Word, and you have allowed them to speak into your life. You have allowed them by you showing up. You have allowed them by you being there. You have allowed them by bringing your Bible and a notebook, and you've allowed them to take you outside. And where's Charlie at? Follow Charlie, maybe, across the train trestle to go talk to somebody about how they're doing. Well, Pastor, I've never really been discipled. How many of you would say today that you have not been formally discipled? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise them up. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, do we ever have our work cut out for us. Because how can we expect you to go out and make disciples when you haven't been discipled? You haven't been taught. You haven't been trained. Listen, those firefighters out there, I shared with you the first week we were back from fire, and this little old scrawny girl, I mean, she was a scrawny little old girl. Of course, everybody looked, I mean, I probably even looked good in my stuff because they were like huge. They just like hang on you. So you really couldn't see what's underneath. But she put on a 60-pound backpack. And Mike and I are sitting in the pickup. This is one of the days when what you were saying is true. We just sitting around. And this girl got out of her fire truck and put this backpack on and her hard hat on. She had all the equipment on, ready to go and fight fire. You know what she did? She found a parking curb. And she got on that curb with her backpack on, and she stuck one leg right... Hold me up there, Tom. Put one leg out in front of her just like that, and she didn't have nobody holding her up. And then she just began to squat down. And I mean she squatted clear to the ground. Like that. And got back up. On one leg, didn't fall over, didn't tip over frontward, sideways, or backwards, and went back down again. And she's just doing it. I'm like, Mike, look at that. Let's get out and start doing jumping jacks or something, you know. Bust out a few push-ups. Very few. We ain't even going to try sit-ups. And the Lord began to speak to me right in that moment. That girl is preparing for her assignment. When's the last time you put your 60-pound backpack for the gospel on? When's the last time you prepared for the battle that is outside? Ministry doesn't require much in the way of luggage, but it does require a tremendous amount of faith and a tremendous amount of reliance upon the power of God. And whatever kind of service you are involved in, whether it's preaching or teaching, serving with medicine, working with young people, evangelizing or reaching out to the homeless, you undoubtedly have a list of equipment you would love to have to be more effective. The next time you and I ask God to provide for your needs, be sure that you're asking Him for an inner power. Be sure that you're asking Him, God, fill me with Your Holy Ghost. God, then do me with power. Lord, wash me with Your blood. God, clean me from all unrighteousness. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Prepare me for out there, God. Ask Him for inner power. Ask Him to bless, to put His blessing on what we do before we begin to list our material needs for God. It's clear in Scripture that the command to preach the kingdom of God was seldom given apart from the command to heal the sick and cast out demons. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, cast out devils in my name. We forget that part. He endued you with power to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. To put a stop to the perversion that is taking over our society. That's taking over our world. Church, somebody's got to stand up and be counted. As for me in this house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to stand up and be accounted. Luke chapter 9, verse 3. And He said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics. It was an excellent approach for the disciples' short-term mission. It was not intended to be a permanent way of life for them. Do you hear me? It might look bleak today. You might not be very well equipped, but if you've got the Holy Ghost, you've got all you need. If you've got the power of God inside of you. Listen, church, I feel like I'm teaching Sunday school at some level this morning, but the Bible says very clearly that my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. that Jesus himself, through his Holy Spirit, lives and dwells inside of me, endues me with power to do exploits in his name. Jesus said this, "The things that I do, you'll do. And even greater things shall you do, because I'm going to the Father. And when I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost down. He's going to do you with power, and you guys are going to raise... Lord, Lord, Lord. How you doing? After Jesus and the disciples ate the Last Supper, Jesus would ask them in Luke chapter 22, "When I sent you without purse, bags, or sandals, did you lack anything? Did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it. And also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one." You and I need to realize that different times and different situations call for different measures. Then and now. The church is, this church, Harvest Christian Assembly, is different from any other church, or from other churches. I can't get to say any other church, but we're different from most other churches and that you've been in, or that it's different from any churches that I've been in. But the bottom line isn't that we have a different church. It is that we know what we have been called here to do, and are we doing that? Churches ought not compare themselves to other churches, but with New Testament messages and patterns. I used to compare myself all the time to other preachers. God, I wish I could just be like Jesse Duplantis. I wish I could preach like Jesse Duplantis. I wish I could come up with some illustrations like Jesse does, or like this guy does, or like that guy. I wish I had a voice like that guy. And the Lord set me down and He said, "Listen, I didn't call you to be Jesse Duplantis. I called you to be you, and I'll give you whatever you need to declare my gospel. You just get in the pulpit and do what I tell you to do." I said, "Amen." Every church is equipped with the means necessary to accomplish what the Lord established it to do. But not all churches are doing the same thing. There's churches in this city. There's churches around our region, and they don't ever even give an altar call. They don't even ever give an opportunity for somebody to come to an altar and say, "Jesus, I'm lost without you. Would you wash me? Listen, I'm going to preach Jesus, and I'm going to give people an opportunity every Sunday to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's who I am. God didn't call me to be a Bible scholar. God called me to be an evangelizing pastor. There's no greater miracle, in my opinion, than seeing somebody born again. There just isn't. And God has gifted me and given me the ability to preach His Word and see people get saved. I didn't keep score, but apparently somebody did in our church in St. George. I didn't tell my board and my council members, "Listen, I want you to keep track of every person that comes and gets saved in these altars." I never did that. They did it behind my back. But they tell me that there were multiple thousands that walked to the altar in our church, surrendered their lives to Jesus, and we baptized them in an old stock watering tank just like that one. Why isn't that church multiple thousand strong? Because they lived in an area where they were tremendously persecuted for receiving Jesus. But they did it anyway. Why? Because they felt something different. The truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Even if we're doing the will of God in our different churches, you and I can bet that we will do things differently. This is the question that we have to wrestle with today. Are we seeing and experiencing the kingdom of God as the early Christians did? And secondly, is the kingdom of God near us? And then we really have to get serious and ask this. If not, why not? My only answer is because the church has become too much of a social club. I know that ain't fun to hear. It's not fun for me to say. But it's the truth. We as the children of the Most High God have been commissioned. Commissioned is a co-mission. We are in a co-mission. That means there's two forces working together on this mission. Us and God. It is a commission to take this gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. How are we going to get to the uttermost parts of the earth? The same way those fishermen can walk from one side of the bay to the other side on the boats, because it's a connection thing. We got to start right here at home. When we reach home, we'll move out to the next state. When we reach that state, we're going to go to the nation. And from the nation, we go to the world. Even though we're preaching to the world this morning, you understand what I'm saying. We have to present the gospel in such a manner that anyone can understand it. That's why I try my best to use every life application, every life illustration. People know all about fishing. When I talk about fishing, you can understand what I'm talking about. When I talk about forest fires, you know what I'm talking about. When we understand it, we can act upon what we've heard. And truthfully, Jesus is making it clear that the listeners are responsible for what we do with the gospel. Do you even understand what I just said? Because here's what I just said. Every one of you, in the sound of my voice this morning, are responsible for what you've heard. Well, what did I hear? You heard the commission. You heard what our responsibility is as a church. You've heard what our responsibility is as individuals that make up the church. And one day, you and I will stand before Almighty God and give an account for what we've heard. Church, we got to quit monkeying around. We got to quit playing house. We have got to begin to do what God's called us to do. As long as the disciples faithfully carried and carefully presented the message, they were not to blame if the townspeople rejected it. And if you and I as believers, we have to understand we're not responsible when others reject the message of Christ's salvation. If we have carefully and truthfully presented it, but we do have the responsibility to cast the bait. Those guys on that boat, I keep getting that vision back in my mind. I thought I already had exhausted it, but God just keeps bringing it back. Because how many times did they drag that hook in front of some old salmon? How many times did one of those fish look at that and go, not today? Not today. I don't know why I'm not getting a bite. My sonar on my boat, my fish finder, says that there's fish here. Let me break the news to you. There's fish here. I don't need a sonar to tell you that there's fish here, Ray. But they ain't biting. Change your bait. If they ain't hitting a spinnerbait, put a big old cluster of eggs on that thing. Flip that out there. Drag that around for a while. Let some of that scent off of those eggs get in the water. Let them begin to, ooh, that's different. And all of a sudden, you and I have a responsibility to share the gospel. Pastor, I'm not a preacher. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. All of us have been called. All of us. When the message is rejected, when the fish doesn't bite, we can move on to others who God desires to reach. It does not mean that we never share the gospel with them again. Those same fish that look beyond what you are presenting them, the next time you come by, maybe you tweak your story just a little bit. I'm not saying lie. I'm just saying you tell a different aspect of your story. You tell something else about your life, some other way that God did something in your life, and all of a sudden that becomes attractive. All of a sudden that becomes appetizing. All of a sudden that becomes something. I feel like I just want to bite that thing, man. Bam! And they bite it, and it's fish on. Now I got a hook in my jaw. And the Holy Ghost begins to reel you in. And He gets you out of the boat, and He pulls the hook out. He gets you in there, and He begins to take care of you. He begins to minister to you. Can I just tell you something? God don't have no catch and release program. That's free. He just gave that to me. God is not in the catch and release business. When He catches you, when you are reeled into His kingdom, you are established in His aquarium, if I can use that term. The disciples can be sure of finding hospitality from some people, but do you realize that Jesus told them that they were also to expect places where they would not be welcome? Not everybody's going to be excited to hear about your story, but don't lose hope. Tell them anyway. I remember laying underneath a D6 cat in White City, Oregon, and I was trying to work on the machine. I was trying to fix some stuff on it, and this guy crawled right under there with me and got right in my face, was telling me all about Jesus and that I was going to go to hell. I didn't want to hear it. I did not want to hear it. But He didn't care whether I wanted to hear it. He kept telling me anyway. And it didn't affect me. It did affect me. It just didn't do what the intention that He had was. It took me a while to get it. I didn't receive what He had to say in the natural, but in my spirit, it planted some stuff that later on somebody else came along and began to touch on those things and began to bring some things out about my life and began to say, listen, you do need Jesus. It was the same message. It was just presented a little different. And listen, I love you, but if you don't accept Jesus, you don't get to go to heaven. And if you don't get to go to heaven, there ain't but one other alternative. And let me just share it with you. You don't want that. It's hell. It's hell. You want to be in heaven. You got to change some things. You got to repent. Jesus told him, listen, if you find yourself in a town where you're not welcome, as you're leaving, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. The pious Jews would do this after passing through a Gentile city to show their separation from Gentile practices. And if the disciples shook the dust off of a Jewish town from their feet, it would show their separation from the Jews who were rejecting the Messiah. Do not reject your only hope. Big flood hit this area. People were drowning and it was bad, and this guy was on top of his roof and he's up there and he's just praying, he's praying and he's praying and he's praying and he's saying, God, I trust you to deliver me. I trust you to rescue me, God. I know you're going to rescue me. About that time, he looked down. There was a life preserver floating in the water. He just let it float on by. A little while later, the water's rising. It's rising. Here come a boat. The boat came by. He just looked at that boat. And he just watched that boat just go on by. He didn't get in the boat. Later on, water's up at the eaves of the house. Rain gutter wasn't doing a whole lot of good for him, Tom. It just wasn't. And a helicopter came by, had a rope hanging down off of it with a harness thing. He could just buckle himself in that. And he rejected it. The water came up, washed him off the roof. He drowned. He died. And he went and stood before the Lord. And he said, Lord, why am I here? He said, I don't know. You tell me. He said, well, I was trusting you, God, that you was going to save me. I was trusting you, God, for a miracle, that you were going to rescue me. And God said, listen, man, I don't know what else you expect from me. I sent you a life preserver, I sent you a boat, and I sent you a helicopter, and you rejected them all. Listen, if it's a chunk off a broken boat that floats by and it will sustain you, jump on that sucker and hang on. Listen, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 through 20. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately they followed him. Repentance was the message. The words verse 17 from that time are extremely significant. They indicate a sense of absolute urgency. Absolute urgency is the order of the day. And not only was there urgency, but there's persistence. And not only was the message a persistent, but it talked about perseverance. Three excellent words that describe the obsession that Christ has with His mission and His message. How many of you sense today an urgency for the things of God? I sense an urgency in my spirit to make sure my life is right with God. I sense an urgency in my spirit that, Pastor, you better get persistent about the gospel message. Quit trying to make things sound really good. You just get persistent about the good news of the gospel. And when nobody's coming to the altar, when it doesn't look like anything's happening, Pastor, you better persevere. There better be a level of perseverance. Jeremiah preached and preached and preached and preached. Preached and preached and bawled and squalled and prayed. All that, never saw one life change. But he kept at it. He was persistent. He was obedient to God. He made it. Three excellent words that describe the obsession of Christ with his mission and his message. Christ preached repentance. Listen to me. I'm not here to make anybody mad. I'm not here to hurt anybody's feelings. If you're a theologian, great. If you understand all the jots and the tittles of God's Word, great. If you can rightly divide every passage of God's Word, fantastic. We need you. I ain't that guy. I've been gifted to preach the gospel, and I know how to preach the gospel because of Christ. Nothing that I've done. I don't even have a high school education, folks. Don't leave because of that. Because God took a bunch of fishermen. The Bible says they were unlearned men. And He changed. The Bible said they turned the world upside down. I'm looking for 11 other dudes and ladies or whatever to come behind me and let's turn the world upside down for the glory of God. Let's begin to do what only God can do in this house. Let's begin to send some devils running and let's begin to take back what the enemy stole. Christ preached repentance. Repentance means to change. Repentance means to change your mind. Repentance means to turn one's life around. If you're going this way and God said repent, you turn 180 degrees and you go the other direction, because that is what repentance is. Repentance isn't saying I'm sorry. Repentance is changing your life. Kathy, come and play Enemy's Camp. Repentance means to change. It means to turn, to change your mind. How many of you know you need your mind changed? How many of you know you need your mind to change? Your pastor needs my mind to change. Those little... You ever seen a picture of your brain? All them little valleys and grooves and all that stuff? Those are called neural pathways. Did you know that you can change your neural pathways in your mind? Did you know that if you begin to think good thoughts, them neural pathways will begin to just change and line up, woo, with the glory of God? Devil, whisper of a notice on you today. We're coming for you. It is a change of your mind. Here's one you ain't none of us going to like probably, but there's got to come a forsaking of sin. Devil, get behind me. I've listened to your nonsense long enough. I'm on fixing to take back some stuff that you stole from me, devil. I want to remind you what my Bible says. My Bible said, devil, you are under my feet. You are under my feet. Christ preached repentance. Christ preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Church, the kingdom of heaven is at hand today. The ministry of the believer is the same as Christ's message. Preach! Preach! Somebody preach! Somebody preach! All other work and ministries are important, but the primary ministry of every believer is to preach, to proclaim the gospel to a world that's crying for help, church. They are crying out. They're wearing, guys are wearing girls' clothes. Girls are wearing guys' clothes. They're having operations. They're doing this and they're doing the other thing. They're trying to figure out some way to make what they got going on line up. But it ain't going to never line up until they line up with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I got to get devil out of my life. The message of the believer is the same as Christ. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. All other subjects are important, but the primary message must be those two points. What a privilege. What a privilege God has given you and I to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the highways and the byways and the hedges, and to present them to people. Devil, your time's up. We're coming for you. We're going to build a house right out there in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be a soul-saving station. It's even going to look better than this old building, but it ain't going to be all that fancy. It ain't going to be no Taj Mahal. It's going to be an old steel building with steel sides on it. It's going to have a cross on it. It's going to have all that kind of stuff. It ain't going to have a bunch of stained glass windows, but it's going to have the Holy Ghost. It's going to have the Holy Ghost. It's going to have God inside of it. Listen, let me tell you something. Some of y'all need to just reach down and grab on your chair. Just go and grab on to it. And just hang on. Because the devil's going to come after you. If you're serious, if you're sick and tired of being sick and tired, you better hang on. Because he's coming for you. Here's your hope. God's word for you is today. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. You're more than an overcomer. You're a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Don't be like the sons of Sceva. Don't think you've got it all going on. You can just go out there and handle them devils by yourself, because you'll run off naked and beat up. But oh God, if God be for me, who can be against me? Who can be against me? Bow your heads with me. Actually, sing one chorus of Enemy's Camp. Intercede. Because there just might be somebody here today that's been waiting for this very moment. Well, Pastor, how do I get Jesus in my heart? How do I become a child of God? How do I get my name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? You're here today. And you say, Pastor, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Tell me, Pastor, how do I receive salvation? How do I receive everlasting life? How do I receive, Pastor, forgiveness of my sins? Because, Pastor, my life's a mess. My life is boogered up. Today, God, if you'll have me, I'm fixing to surrender my life to you, Jesus. If that's you today, whether it's a first-time commitment or maybe it's a recommitment to Jesus Christ, I'm way out of time. I'm just trying to condense things this morning. If there's any inkling in your life, in your mind, in your soul, in your spirit that says, Pastor, I need Jesus. I knew Him and I walked away from him. I never knew him, but I've been looking for him. He's right here, right now. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now, right where you're at. Raise your hand. Stick them up. God wants to see it, and so do I. Come on. Come on. Come on. Listen, if you raise your hand, I'm not going to take any more time. You have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your chair. Come to this altar right now. Come on right now.